Thank you, Paul. When we experience that kind of experiences, that changes us. That changes us, and it's going to go one of two ways. And I think most of the time, the people that I associate with and I experience in my life, it usually goes that way, where they become deeper in their faith. And today we're going to talk about the God of freedom. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate America's 250th birthday Saturday. You know, and there's a big marketing ploy by all the companies, Coca-Cola included. You know, we come up with special packaging and special messaging for all of this stuff on every package we have. And then as soon as July 4th is over, you know what they're going to say? Make sure that stuff is rotated up to the top so we can get rid of it. Why? Why? I think our packaging should look like that all the time, but it doesn't. The God of freedom. You know, and as I was preparing and studying and worrying about this, you know, Chris and I are experiencing, we will, on Thursday, we will have our 32nd wedding anniversary. And you know, that hit me this morning because I have the freedom to choose to wear whatever clothes I want. And I knew that this would get a rise. Chris bought me this shirt, by the way, and it almost a year ago, and I haven't worn it yet. I took the tags off it this morning. And I came down, and she's at the counter preparing something for lunch. And I knew I still move her when she looked at me and just went like this and shook her head because she could hardly take how good I looked in my Ohio State shirt and my red shorts. So I give her the freedom to express herself. But we all make choices about our freedoms. We all make choices about how we serve the God we serve. And, you know, as I think about that, God could have just made everybody one of his servants. When he went through all that and he sent his son and he took care of sin, it could have been just a blanket statement. And now everybody moving forward is a servant of God. I think it's important we understand why it's not that way. Because God wants us to choose him. He already chose us by what he did. He wants us to choose him. And you know, in freedom, and we talk about different things that we're free to do, and I'm just going to read, I found something this week, and it says, there is a freedom that politics cannot guarantee. Freedom from corruption and death. Israel's freedom from slavery in Egypt was a forerunner of the ultimate freedom granted in Jesus. So we're going to spend some time in that today. But when we speak of freedom today, we usually think of politics, freedom from dictatorship, and freedom to live as we choose. And do you know the backstory of Moses? We all know he was left in the Nile. He was kind of adopted at that point, and he was grew up in an Egyptian home, and he was actually going to be a prince of Egypt. Okay? Well, Moses went out and he saw all this corruption going on. He saw Israelites being beaten. He saw Israelites being forced into slavery, and it enraged him, the whole situation. And Moses then committed a heinous crime and killed somebody. And why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because God used many different people in many different situations. Most of them were not perfect. All of them were not perfect, except for one. You know, and I wonder, I know it's because of the birthplace of America, but to me, when I think of freedom and I think of the celebration of July 4th, you know, I go back to the cross and I think, okay, this is actually the birth, and we could think of this as at Easter, but I'm thinking of it because we're talking about the birth of America. I'm going to talk about, we're actually 1996 years, around 97 years, whatever it is, since the birth of our freedom. Because that cross and that empty tomb gives us the freedom to know where we will spend eternity. And guys, there's not a better choice than that. But let's get into what I think, where I think God's leading us. Exodus 3. And you know, you can read the whole thing. I'm going to start in verse 9. Just because of time constraints. But I would challenge you to read the whole thing. Actually, no, I'm not. I'm just going to read it. Now, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But God said to Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people out of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the God of freedom. This is the God that's saying right now, Moses, you know, Moses gave a bunch of excuses. No. God, it's not me. How do you want me to? I don't really know who you are. Who am I to say sent me? They're not going to accept me. What do I do in this situation? And he said, I am the God who will forever be the same God. forever. So that's the God of freedom that we serve. That's the God. He is taking these people out of. And you know, at this time, Moses was still kind of a slave to his crime that he had committed when he killed the taskmaster, or this whatever you want to call the guy that was beating the slaves. Slave master, I'll call him. But so Moses fleed, and he was running from his past. How many of us today are still running and trying to hide from our past? Guys, our God gives you the freedom, and he encourages us to leave the past behind. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because he sent his son to die on the cross, and his son went to the tomb dead but came out alive. And he is going to deliver these Israelites out of slavery where they've been for a long time. He introduced himself. He got through all that. Then we know he sent plagues to Pharaoh because Pharaoh said, "No, Moses, those dudes are not leaving." And I'm giving you a paraphrase story because of time. There's some passages in the New Testament I want to get to about freedom as well. But it wasn't until, and I think this is significant, it wasn't until the plagues that the Israelites actually experienced freedom. And what do I mean by that? You know, I've said many times that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And I consider that we are like sheep, but he is the Lamb of God. What does that mean, Matt? Well, if we read into Exodus here, we'll get there. It's chapter 9. Harvey, I know. It's terrible. But it comes to the Passover, right? And what does God use to anoint these Israelites that they're going to be exempt from all these plagues and the death of the firstborn? Anybody know? He uses the blood. Blood of what? Blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. That is the God we serve. Because that blood of the Lamb marks us still today. The blood of that Lamb marks us still today and makes us safe and gives us the freedoms to experience our lives as God puts situations into our lives. But it gives us the freedom to believe, to hope for that eternal life with him. So that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. And as we talk about sheep and we talk about lambs, you know, I think it's the lamb is important because much like Jesus, when he was led to the cross, Jesus could have easily gotten himself out of that. He could have bucked that system. And you know, he had guys there that were willing to fight for him. But Jesus was led to that cross like a lamb. He was quiet. He was peaceful. He was at peace knowing this was his Father's plan. And I've talked about that with Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was kind of like the lamb at that point. He did exactly what his father told him to do. And at that point, he had to know what was going on. Now, I'm not a super strong man, but I'm telling you, and I'll use my father as an example. When I was 12 or 13, if my father was trying to tie me up and put me up on an altar, I guarantee he'd had a fight on his hands. Isaac was like the lamb. And God took care of it because of that. As we go into celebrating our birth of America, I think we need to get back to the birth of our Savior. We need to get back to when He did this on the cross, what it did for us for eternity. You know, and I'm a history guy. We had this conversation in the car one day, and I josh with my kids because they hate history. The Revolutionary War history is probably one of my favorite periods of time. Why? Because God took a bunch of unorganized farmers, unorganized, you know, just normal Joes, and He put them up against this British army that was refined, and they were highly financially backed and all this. And here was guys like George Washington that didn't even really have a coat. Didn't really even have any formal training. And He was leading our country. And then I think about today, we have a different system than what those fellows. I think it's what they originally intended was that the people vote for who we have. But everybody is so corrupt in this world today. Guys, we're in a rough spot. But you know, the one thing we can depend on is the God of freedom is still in charge. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I think Julie has them pulled up, maybe. I hope. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the God we serve. His plan was He sent His Son who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's our gift, people. That's our gift as we think about our freedom. That's the God we serve. 1 John 3:5. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. And you know, Paul hit on this earlier. We all have those passages that we've locked away. We've ingrained in our mind. Right here's a great one. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you are ransomed from futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without a blemish or a spot. And I know I've talked about this before, but I'm going to re-talk about it because I think it's very important how we understand just how perfect Jesus was. And Courtney can back me. When you raise sheep, your ideal is to increase your genetics so much that you get that close to perfect lamb. I've still not got it. You know, to me, for what we're looking to do, that perfect lamb for us is just total jet black. We'd love them to just stay jet black because I think they're pretty, number one. I'd rather see a field full of them than a bunch of black face, black leg, white wooled sheep. I just think the black wool is really cool. But you know, in all the time that I've been breeding sheep, I think I've had one lamb that stayed totally black. And even he wasn't totally black. He was more of a smokish gray color. So that is how hard it is to find that lamb without a blemish or a spot. And guys, we've witnessed him. We've witnessed him. We know that that is the Savior that we serve. but yet we still balk. Yet we still struggle with God not being big enough to solve my problems. He sent the perfect lamb to die for us. He can solve your problems. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And again, this is just how blameless Jesus was. And I think it's the thing we have to understand is that our God, our Father, sent that man to cover my sin. And I know I'm beating a dead horse, but doggone it, we got to understand that that is how much our God loves us. And I'm gonna wrap up with a passage. I didn't even tell Julie about this one, but it came up today in Sunday school. And, you know, I am so thankful for that group of young people that come, because I guarantee I learn more than they do. And usually when I'm struggling for something to wrap everything up in the message or whatever, lo and behold, God says, hey, I got you. It's pretty cool. So we're going to be in Acts 13, 38 through 42. And, you know, we were talking about joy today. We were talking about the differences between worldly happiness and heavenly joy. And that's where this passage came up. But it talks about that we get to be part of spreading the truth of God. So we're in Acts 13. And we're going to be in 38 through 42. Oh, my fingers. There we go. Actually, we're going to start in 36. It says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." Verse 41, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." And then verse 42 says, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath." And I think it's also fitting, you know, I've said it before, and I believe this, God has a plan for everything. Some of the songs we sung this morning, Paul's message about revivals. I remember revivals. And you know what you walked out of revivals feeling like? These people in verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things be said at the next Sabbath. Guys, we're at a point in our Christianity and our faith where we need revival. We need to experience God's joy and see God's joy, because we sure don't see much of it out there unless we surround ourselves with God-like people here from the church. We're not going to see revival from our government. We're not going to see God from our government. We need to see God through Christian revival. And I just kind of chuckled to myself when Paul was talking about revival, because, you know, I've been to several different denomination revivals. I grew up Baptist, and they used to bring somebody in, whether it was a program, it wasn't a feeling like God led us there. We had revival I think we had it twice a year. Didn't matter what happened. It was spring and fall. I've seen other revivals that it may be more of a God thing, and it's, you know, every 5 years they have it. And I've actually been in it pains me a little bit to say this, but I was in a church with my friend. I went with a friend of mine, and he went to a church in Mansfield. And if you were in a Southern Baptist church in Mansfield at the time in the late 80s, I'm sorry. But I'm telling you, I didn't stay in that church very long, because they had a revival and they brought a little clay pot of snakes and I was gone. That's not revival. That's crazy. Okay? Revival is thinking about what God did with His Son on that cross and that tomb and what it means for us forever. Guys, we got to understand that. And I know I harp about it and I keep bringing it up. But because of that cross and because of that tomb, we have the hope of eternal life with God our Father. And if we can't get excited and we can't feel joy about that, you know, I asked the young people today if they could define the difference between happiness and joy. And the book does a pretty good job of explaining it. But worldly happiness is an emotion, it says. I'm just going to read it from here. Heavenly joy is more of a virtue or character quality. What's that tell you? We don't have to be happy with what's going on in the world. If we have true joy in our heart, it's still going to show. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. The God of freedom. He wants us to be free to make that choice to follow Him. You know, because He could have, when all this went down, when Jesus on the cross, He could have just blanket statement, everybody's a Christian. But we all know what happens in those situations. People turn away and don't ever come back because they feel like it's being pounded into them. They don't have a choice. You have a choice to choose the God of freedom. You have a choice to choose heavenly living for eternity. It's not something He jammed down your throat. It's not something that He locked you into when you were born. Us as mankind, that man Jesus died for us. He rose again and beat death to give us the hope of eternal salvation, eternal living with God the Father. It's okay to be excited about that, because that is a huge deal. That's winning a game we never even played. And wins are hard to come by in this world. Take that one, knowing that you're on God's team and He's given you the right and the freedom to choose eternal salvation. So we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to play a song here. And if you don't know that eternal salvation, that eternal joy, that eternal living that we're talking about, man, today's your day. Freedom from all other worldly things is what we're talking about. You know, the best example of joy I can think of in my life, because I'm not super joyful all the time, and the girls and I talked about it today, was I asked them to give me a definition of the most joyful time they've ever had, and you know, three really fine young women, and they just kind of looked at me, and I said, okay, you guys are better than me, because all the years I played sports, I never won a league title, never won a district title, never won a state qualifying whatever. You girls have all done all that. So, yeah, that was the joy they experienced. Now, understand, the joy God wants us to experience is infinite times better than that. Infinite. That's where we need to focus on. Not the fact that my car's broke down today, or how am I going to do this, or man, I hate my job. We need to focus on the joy of eternity with God the Father. That's the joy we're talking about. If you want to know more about that, Les and Jesse and I will be here. We would love to lead you through that. If you have prayer needs, we love to pray with you. If you have praises, we've had some praises go on in this church. We love to give God His glory for that. I'm going to close this up, and there are a couple things I really implore you as a church family to pray for every day. You know, the young man that was in the racing accident, he leaves behind a wife and a couple little children. That's a rough way to go. And then one that hits even closer to home, you know, 12, 13-year-old girl, going to be in eighth grade, been having some knee issues, goes to the doctor, and they ship her right to Columbus, and, you know, seems like 2 days later she's starting chemo and radiation. She's in the best place. That is an amazing hospital setup where they're at. But man, it just makes you wonder why. So pray for the Murphys. Pray for strength. Pray for Peyton as she's going through stuff that, man, 13, 12 and 13-year-old kids should not have to go through. But, you know, I will go one step further, and we have an example of what that does is, you know, Braden Black went through chemo when he was, or not chemo, he went through leukemia when he was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. And here he is, turned into a fine young man. He has that story to tell of what God can do with your life. And we're so thankful, and I hope and I pray that God gives Peyton that same story. God gives Peyton and John and the whole family that story that, you know, our God is greater than whatever we're going through. So I'm going to close up in prayer, and then we'll sing a song of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you, and Lord, you know the needs of this church. Lord, you know the needs of this community, but the young man with the racing accident, Lord, I lift up his family. I just ask you to put your hand on them and let them know that you're here and you're in charge. Lord, guide them and shelter them from everything that's going to happen, and give that mother strength, that young wife strength, that she can get through the days that are coming, and give the children knowledge of who their father was, and just bless that family, Lord. And Lord, I lift up the Murphys. I lift up Peyton. I lift up everyone involved in that situation. That one hits really close to home. Lord, I just ask you to be with the doctors as they lay their hands on Peyton, and the medicine as it goes into Peyton's body, that it's not discomfort for her, but she has the joy of knowing you're here for ultimate healing. Lord, give John and his wife and Weston and the other child just peace knowing that you have this. Lord, give us ways in the community to rally around that family and to support and help them in any way they need, Lord. Just use this to be a Peyton's sounding board for later in her life, that she can tell everyone what the God of forgiveness, the God of everything has given to her, Lord. Lord, we just love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.